To follow along as I read the question and answers, two of them, of Lord's Day 42 that address the Eighth Commandment. What does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. Well, 1 Corinthians 6, the verses that Anna read there, doesn't mince words, does it? I wonder how many of us got distracted by one piece of it that has taken so much of our time the last while, maybe at the ignoring of the other parts of it. But it's a significant passage also in terms of addressing the Eighth Commandment, where this is what we find. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither thieves, nor the greedy, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And in this little passage, this list, Paul talks about not inheriting the kingdom twice, and then adds a do not be deceived to it just to make sure we get its seriousness. So when I read that, that means I want to find out what's going on here that makes this so important for us to consider. But as I mentioned earlier also, we've noted as we go through these commandments that we need to keep in mind that in the catechism, the section of the Ten Commandment comes in the part of gratitude, of lives of service, how and why we are called to good deeds as followers of Jesus. It's not about finding a way to earn salvation, but about finding out how we are to live out our salvation. It's not just saying stop to a few things. We also want to know, as I said to the children, what God is saying go to. But since the commandments at least point to some things we shouldn't do, it makes sense to look at what God says that is. And as some have noted over the years, that kind of jumps us pretty quickly into the matter of private property. And we would have to note that God obviously allows for private ownership at least to some degree, or stealing wouldn't be an issue. If I didn't own anything, you couldn't take anything that was mine or I yours. And what God says clearly is that I do not have a right to take what is yours. And every law code in history has protected property, condemning stealing and requiring damages if you're caught. So there are some easy first applications we might make in this. It's wrong to rob a bank. It's wrong to snatch a purse, or pick a pocket, or shoplift. But we can be even more blunt. That applies even if you think the one you're stealing from can afford to miss it. So we have to consider things like, what does it mean in our culture to then borrow something from a workplace and simply not return it? Or to be misleading about warranties of things that we don't like anymore, or defective products in order to save ourselves a few or a lot of bucks. All of this the Catechism summarizes in the words, God forbids outright theft and robbery. We're not going to squabble about details and what that means or how that all goes, but given what we find in 1 Corinthians 6, we also want to make sure that we don't deceive ourselves about these things. Taking what belongs to someone else is stealing, and stealing is a road that heads away from what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and so God puts up a stop sign. But another category is a little more subtle. The Catechism continues, in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate. In the Catechism, it mentions inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, and some have suggested that probably doesn't apply nearly the same way it did back at the time of the Catechism or in the time of the Old Testament. But they've suggested that maybe a contemporary parallel would be things like a carefully padded allowance, or expense account, or exaggerated deductions on our income tax, or an inflated insurance claim, or slacking off when an employer is not around but looking busy when she suddenly shows up. It all raises these questions about what it means to take what is not ours, and what does God say? But there's another aspect to this all, which is about stewardship. By human law, my property is property which I own and can do with as I like. But the Bible reminds us again and again and again that my money, my goods, my property, all of it I actually hold as God's trustee. These things are lent to me by God on a temporary basis to use for God. I won't have or take any of it with me when I die. And one day I'll have to give an account of how I use these things. And that's what the Catechism is getting at when it states, in the Eighth Commandment, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of God's gifts. Everything we have still belongs to our master because they are his riches. Now, I think when I think of that in our culture and simply look at my life and at our lives, I think that can be a challenge for us to accept or apply. I mean, my paycheck and investments and furniture, my books and my time and my health and my body and mind are not mine to do with as I please. And it's not like that's a new principle for us. We sing of it regularly in songs that use words like, take my silver and my gold, take my life, nothing would I withhold from you, take my intellect, and so on. And we make it a clear confession when we say that we belong to God, body and soul in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And if I believe that, then I need to recognize, I also need to wrestle with the possibility of stealing from God. In fact, God talks about that in Malachi 3, saying that the Israelites were robbing him by not giving the tithes and the offerings that were part of the covenant agreement. Now, I don't want to get lost or stuck in a lot of the negative stops that we may want to think about and consider. And I also don't want to minimize any of this. But the question I want to move toward asking as one who belongs to Jesus is this. Given what God has done for me, given this God who has brought his people out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, the bondage of sin, as one who belongs to Jesus and making me a part of his family in Christ, how can I be the best steward what God has loaned to me for the time that I have on earth? What is the go in this command that Jesus says is summed up in loving God and loving our neighbor? And that moves us from what God forbids here to what it is God actually wants from us. And as I read a little earlier, the Catechism speaks of it in this way. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. And that's exactly what we find in the verses that Anna read in Isaiah. The question Isaiah asks there, or God asks through Isaiah, is this. Is this the kind of fast that I've chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? That's what your religion is about? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked, to clothe them? Because belonging to God is not just about religious acts like fasting that we do when the time is right and Lent is here or something. Or the things of attending worship for an hour or so on a Sunday, or even bringing our tithes. It's about using what God has given us for others who have a need. And that means then, in the words of another pastor, that means your need becomes my invitation. An invitation to me to use what I have. At least that's what God says. And when you add to that what Jesus says about how hard it is for rich people to enter the kingdom because of what it means about giving and giving up, and what Paul says in Ephesians 4, which is a wonderful summary of what we look at, where we read, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. That they may have something to share with those in need. And that tells me something. And I will admit, not just because of this red bag here and what I implied might be in there, but because everything else that I have, it makes me a little uncomfortable. Even though I try to be generous, because the needs of this world, not just the neighbors that I see, the needs are so real. And I have so much. What do I do in the face of that equality when I'm the one that the Lord is talking to here? As a follower who belongs to him in Jesus Christ. Because I don't want to deceive myself. And I looked up the statistics this week, 9.1%, that is 733 million of the world's population were starving in 2023, according to the United Nations statistics. Over 3.1 billion people could not afford a healthy diet in 2021. And every year, approximately 3.1 million children die from hunger and related causes. That's nearly half of all deaths of children under the age of five. 10,000 a day if you average it out. 200 since I began this message. And we know, of course, the reasons are complicated. And trying to find solutions that actually work and don't just appease ourselves are complicated as well. But as a follower of Christ, it raises an important question. If I am intending to be a steward, what can and what would the Lord want me to do in loving God, loving my neighbor? What am I doing to push God's agenda? With what I keep, and what I spend, and how I strive to make a difference. And I don't want to be, certainly for myself, but not you either, I don't want the motivation to be a fear of not inheriting the kingdom of God if we don't get this right. That's not what I hear God say. I want to hear the God who loves me and who has given me so much in Jesus invite me to be increasingly Christ-like. I want to love my neighbor, whoever they may be. I want to use what I have as a steward and make a difference where I can. Years ago, many years ago, in the late 1890s, the city of Toledo, Ohio, had a mayor called Golden Rule Jones. And once in a while, this mayor went down to preside at police court. And on a winter day during the Depression, the police brought in a man charged with stealing groceries, and the man pleaded guilty and offered no excuse except that he had no money and he had no job. Well, the mayor said, I'm going to have to fine you. You stole not from the community responsible for the conditions you face, you stole from a particular person. I fine you $10. Then the mayor reached into his pocket and pulled out a bill and said, and here's the money to pay your fine. But he didn't stop there. Then he picked up his hat and handed it to the bailiff, and he said, "Bailiff, now I'm going to fine everybody in the courtroom 50 cents, or whatever part of it that they have, that they happen to have with them, for living in a town where a man has to steal groceries in order to eat. Go through the courtroom, collect the fines, and give it to the man." Now, it's a bit of an eccentric story, and I don't think one could get away with it these days. But I was struck by how this real story picks up two principles. It is wrong to steal. And it is stealing and wrong not to share and care for those who have need when we know they do. In both ways, God expects us to be good stewards. And so then I think 1 John 3, verse 17 has a good question that one author suggested was actually a good test for the eighth commandment. The question says this: if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? That's a fair question. It's biblical. And of course, it doesn't mean that we don't enjoy the good things that God has given, that God has allowed us to have, and that we aren't thankful for blessings and opportunities and use them also as gifts that God gives. But it invites us to think a little bit more about some things that we sometimes are less willing to think about, because it's about loving God. And it's about loving my neighbor as myself. And that pretty much sums it up, which is the point. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, for all the good things that you have given us, we do say thank you. We recognize that blessings for us are not intended to make us feel bad that we have them or even not to use them. But you remind us again this day that what we have is also about your kingdom when we belong to you, about kingdom values, about neighbors, whether we know our neighbors well or at all or not. For ways in which we do that as a congregation, for our deacons that help us in that and do things like help our children learn to give to water stations, and reaching out and helping others, we say thank you. For outreach committee that helps us and guides us in what it means to invest and look out into other places of the world where we might not so easily get, we say thank you. And for your word that reminds us of what it is to love and how it is to live as covenant people, as your people, followers of Jesus Christ, we also say thank you for everything you have given that gives us life. And now in turn, as we have looked at this, we ask that you help us to think through for ourselves individually, within our households, within our community, how it is we may best be people who love you and love others. So hear also the words of the prayer that we sing, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.